Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is where we're going to be looking to today. One of my favorite stories from the life of David takes place when he was at Ziklag. You've all heard of Ziklag, right? Everybody knows exactly what that is. A period of David's life was one of his lowest points. He'd spent over a year hiding from King Saul in a city of the Philistines. And to do this, David had to make an alliance of sorts with the Philistine ruler of Gath. You remember Goliath, you know, the big guy that David socked with a rock? Goliath was from Gath. So David is making this alliance with this ruler of really their arch enemies. And he has no business there. It's just the long and short of it. He has no business in this alliance. He has no business making this alliance, this alliance with the ruler of Gath and in the city of Ziklag. But there he is, because he's been given this town Ziklag for his family and the families of his soldiers that are with him. He has about 600 Israelite soldiers with him. And then one day, David finds himself joined up with a larger Philistine army that was on its way to fight against the army of Israel. Now, the rest of the Philistine leaders, they've got a little bit more sense than the ruler of Gath. And they don't trust David, at least not to fight on their side in a battle against Israel. And so they tell him to go home. David goes back and his army go back to Ziklag, and they get there and they discover that it had been attacked, conquered, burned, and their wives and their children all taken captive. David and his army weep until they have no more strength left to weep. And then, when they get done with that, David's army begin to plot to stone him. And the King James puts it mildly, as David's life is still threatened by Saul. His family has just been taken captive. And now his men are talking about stoning him. And the King James says that he was greatly distressed. I think so. And this is why I love this story. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." I mean, David is at one of the lowest points of his entire life. And, I mean, he has nothing left at this point, seemingly. And he runs to the Lord and finds encouragement there. And it is in times of trouble and distress that the real measure of your character and your relationship with God is determined. How you respond when things go wrong says much about who you really are. Trouble reveals the depth and genuineness of your relationship with the Lord. And when things got difficult for David, he turned to the Lord. Psalm 25, that's exactly what it's addressing. But it not only addresses difficulty, this is an incredibly confident psalm, because it speaks of faith, it speaks to forgiveness of sin, and it speaks to the faithfulness of God. So let's read this psalm together. Verse 1, David says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn now unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. This is a psalm. Again, highly, highly recommend that you spend a lot of time meditating on. This is one of those psalms that I would say should be read often. And I want to just make a handful of observations about this psalm this morning to help you particularly as you think about the depth of your relationship with God, to help you and to give you encouragement and comfort in times of difficulty. And it starts off, and the first thing I would say is that when you are in trouble, fly to God. In verse 17, David says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. They are great. They are growing. They are expanding. He is in intense distress. But just like he did at Ziklag in his trouble, David fled to his God. He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He runs to God, cries out to him. And when your heart is breaking, pour out your troubles to God. When your soul is bowed with care, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. When you are weak, needy, or poor, turn to your loving Father, knowing that he will give all good gifts. When you are guilty, careless, or broken, go to the throne of grace, knowing that you will find there grace and mercy in your time of need. And the marvelous example of David, not just in this psalm, but throughout the Psalms, is the example of a man who so deeply trusted his God, who walked so closely with his God, that when he was in distress, he ran to God for aid, for comfort, for strength, for encouragement. And the next thing I would say is walking with God. Walking with him is the natural response of those that trust him. Skip down to verse 4. There he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. David is earnestly desiring to know the paths of God. And this is one of the fascinating things that we see in the life of David as he prays for deliverance. But his prayers always move deeper. He is praying for deliverance and for direction. He wants to know the path of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, to know the truth, to know the Word of God. Psalm 119, David says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." David's desire to know the Word of God, to know the truth of God, is not merely intellectual. He's not preparing for a quiz show on the Ten Commandments. He's not seeking merely to be able to recite all of the different nuances of the law. He is seeking to know the Word of God so that he will do it. That's why he says, "Lead me in thy truth." His desire is to know so that he may obey. I mean, if you think about your own life, do you ever pray for direction? You have a difficult choice to make and you ask God to lead you, to guide you, to show you the right choice? I dare say we all do this. We should. I mean, we should be praying for directions in our major decisions. We're talking about jobs or homes or medical treatments or our children or family. I mean, we see major things in our life and we should pray about them. We should pray for direction from the Lord regarding those things. But as we pray for direction so that we will make the righteous choice. Pray for direction that you will know what is right and good, what is the holy path to follow. Not merely what's the best decision to make, the best business decision, or the wisest use of our resources. I mean, those are fine. I'm not saying don't pray those, but pray deeper that you may know God's way so that you may follow in obedience to Him. And notice why David prays this. Verse 5 again. He says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me for thou art the God of my salvation." David desires to know and follow God because God has saved him. It's just that simple. God is his only salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. David knows there's no salvation outside of the Lord. We go to the New Testament and we see it very stated very clearly. There's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. There's no man that cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other," period. There's one salvation, and that is in God. And if you've been saved by Him, would you not follow closely with Him? I mean, if you're hiking along a mountain, you get lost, you fall into a ravine, and there you are stuck until you are rescued by a mountain guide. Are you really going to let him go pull you out of the ravine and say, "Thanks, appreciate it, I'm going this way"? Would you not follow closely with him? Would you refuse when he says, "Hey, we need to tie ourselves together so that you don't get lost again on the way back down"? Much more so, we have been saved. You have been rescued from something far worse than being stuck in a ravine or being lost on the side of a mountain. We have been saved from the wrath of God. We have been saved from judgment. Would we not, I mean, why would we not follow Him who has saved us? And it's just simply, Paul says something similar to this in Romans chapter 12. And he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that holy and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is your reasonable service. Why wouldn't you? We seek to know the will of God so that we can follow Him. verse 8, because God is good, He will teach you in the way that you should go. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way. What a promise. What a wonderful truth that he says here. God will teach us. I mean, David is praying something that he's absolutely confident God will do because of who God is. God is good. God is upright. He is righteous. The character of God is that he is just. He is righteous. And he requires men to be righteous. He punishes those who are not righteous. But God is merciful. He does not just demand righteousness. He graciously gives righteousness to those who will seek it of Him, hunger and thirst after righteousness. For you will be filled. A wonderful promise. He gives righteousness through Christ, and He teaches the righteous way. I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God has given to us this Word so that we will know the way of righteousness. As believers, if you are the child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, who gives you understanding of the Word of God, who takes the truths of the Word of God, takes the way of God and applies it to your heart, giving you that understanding. I think it's 1 John that calls it an unction. This understanding of the Word of God, that we may know how it applies to our life in His goodness and His kindness and His mercy. God teaches us so that it says in verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Those who fear the Lord will be led by Him, by the Lord, in the paths that God has chosen. Psalm 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. What a wonderful promise. And this, as I said, this psalm is a confident psalm. David is, his request on the front end and his request on the back end of the psalm that kind of bookends this incredible confidence in the middle. As he sees the character of his God, he knows the promises of his God. And he's praying, God, lead me. I've run to you. I've lifted up my soul when I am in distress and great affliction. And I need you to lead me. And at the same time, he says, God is good and upright. He will. And we know from the other Psalms, as I've just read, that David's understanding of this leading of God is that it is a security in that. In fact, if you go down to verse 13, it says, his soul, the soul of the man that fears God, will dwell at ease. Have you ever stayed at a place that was just uncomfortable, unpleasant? Couldn't wait to get out of there. Maybe it was a seedy hotel or it was a leaky tent. What this verse says is that the soul of man who fears God will have agreeable lodgings. That's a literal interpretation there of dwell at ease. It's agreeable lodgings. His soul is going to have a restful place on the shore of the lake where he can sit. He can watch the sun rise over the water. He can watch the ducks swim around and the deer come to the shoreline to drink. It's going to be a pleasant place for his soul to rest. David is making it clear in this psalm. There's much affliction. There's turmoil in this life. But the one who fears God, the one who follows him. And notice particularly as we see it in this psalm, these two ideas of fearing God and following Him, they're basically the same. That to fear God is to follow God. But the one who fears God is going to have great peace. There is nothing better than to follow God. And I encourage you to maybe jot down in margin your notes somewhere, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go read Paul's testimony of this. He says, he describes his affliction, his sufferings. And all of these things, he's greatly distressed. But at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. It is a glorious confidence that recognizes there is something greater going on. And David, in his affliction and his suffering, is following closely with his God because he knows that it is there in the presence of his God that he has great peace. He will uphold you. He will protect you. He will lead you in the ways of righteousness. If we go back to verse 3 of Psalm 23, and we know that He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yet, you know, at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we don't always follow God as we ought. God leads, but we often act like stubborn little children, refuse to follow His direction. You've probably seen the willful child in the supermarket or something and wants to go that way and that's it. What do you do when you sin and you turn aside from His way? Well, if you truly are desiring this level of relationship with God, you will seek forgiveness. You go back to verse 11. David says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Go back to verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." If you are saved, do you ever look back at your life and mourn over the sins of your youth? You ever look back and say, "Man, I wish I could have done that over"? Amen. Don't despair. God's grace is greater than your sins. Verses 6 and 7, there is an incredible contrast. He says, remember, verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." And the contrast is, God, verse 7, "Don't remember the sins of my youth." Remember your mercy and your kindness, not my sin. Remember your mercy and your kindness. It's interesting that those words are both plural. The way the English works, we can't really say mercies is, but that's what it is. It is an abundance of mercy. God's compassion and God's kindness are many. They are superabundant, far more than we need. David prays, "God, remember your many mercies. Remember your much kindness, for they are eternal. They have been of old. They do not cease. They do not weaken with age. They are ancient and just as strong as they were at the beginning." I'm mindful of Caleb. In fact, we mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Caleb, as an old man, picked the hardest, most difficult place in all of the land of Canaan. Picked this mountain with the biggest, meanest dudes on it and said, "I want that mountain." And as a mighty warrior who trusted God, he went and took that mountain. The mercies of God, the loving kindnesses of God are old. They are eternal. They are ancient beyond our understanding, but they are not at all weak. They stand strong still, and they conquer still. And he's saying, "God, remember your unfailing, abundant mercy and compassion, not my sin. your mercy and your kindness. David says in verse 7, down in verse 11, my iniquity is great, but it's still so much less than the mercy of God. There's a glorious promise found in Jeremiah 31. It's repeated in the book of Hebrews. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a promise from God. I bet there are some sins in your life that still kind of bother you. Something triggers a memory. And you deeply regret having made whatever choice that was. If you're the child of God, I have great news. God will not remember that sin or any other sin that you have committed. This is the abundance of the grace of God. It is infinite. That Paul says it like this in Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The mercy and compassion of God is superabundant, far exceeding any sin that you have committed. This is a comfort to us. If you are the child of God this morning, your comfort, your assurance is that God's grace is greater than your sin. There's something to rejoice in, to be confident in. That you can look at your life and yes, we know our failings. We see how much we sin every single day. And we should be frustrated by them. We should be fighting against them. But we should never despair, because our God's grace is greater. His mercy is abundant. His kindness is manifold. And this is also a great promise. It's a great promise to anyone and everyone who will call upon Him. Do you wish that you would be able to call out to God in times of trouble like David did? Do you desire that closeness of the knowledge of God that will strengthen you in difficult times? Do you desire to be the child of God? The thing that keeps you from having that relationship with God is your sin. God is just. He is upright. God hates sin. He cannot, He will not enter into friendship with that which is polluted with sin. That's just the brutal reality. God hates sin. He will judge it. But His mercy is so great. He has made forgiveness available. He has made a way for your sin to be forgiven. He has given His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the punishment of your sin so that you can be forgiven. Your sin is the problem. Your sin must be removed before you can ever know God like David does. But I've already mentioned a couple. Let me give you a couple more promises. God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. God says, I will turn again. I will have compassion. I will subdue your iniquities, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God promises to lock up your sin and throw them into the deepest seas. What a promise. What a glorious promise that is. If you will trust Him for forgiveness, He promises He will remove your sin. Have you done that? I mean, that's the great question that needs to be answered first this morning. Have you done that? Has God taken away your sin? What's the confidence that God will forgive your sin? We talk about this comfort and this assurance. What is the Christian's confidence that your sin is actually forgiven? It's the character of God. Again, verse 11, for thy name's sake. Verse 8, again, he said, good and upright is the Lord. God put his very name on the line. When it comes to our forgiveness, God's name is at stake. His character. So that David is saying, forgive me because of who you are. And we know God is always faithful to keep his covenant. Amen. We could go back in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant to make him a great nation, to give him a land, to bless the whole world through Abraham's descendant. God kept that covenant and is still keeping that covenant. God made a covenant with David. David knew this covenant firsthand. He made a covenant with David to establish an eternal kingdom and to set David's descendant on the throne of that kingdom. God covenanted. He put his name on the line when he said, call upon the name of the Lord and he shall be saved. He covenanted with you when he said he would forgive all your iniquities and wash away all your sins. He makes you a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to keep his word, and this is our assurance. It is the certainty so that if you're looking and saying, I have not cried out to God, I've not gone to him for salvation, for forgiveness, but how do I know he will forgive? God says, you know I will forgive because my very character, my name is at stake. If God will not forgive, he is not God. And Christian, you're here this morning and you look at your life and sometimes you wonder, am I really forgiven? Is God's mercy really greater? Is his grace really abundant? God's name is at stake. He has said to you, his child, you are forgiven. Now you are washed. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified. You might have been all kinds of vileness beforehand. All that's gone. And God's character, God's name says, you're forgiven. If you have not turned to him, will you do so? Will you trust his faithfulness? Christian, you that have turned to him, will you walk closely with him? Will you follow after him? Will you tie yourself off to him? Because what this psalm really shows us is a true heart religion. And really, is your relationship with the Lord deep enough to get you through the difficult times? Is it that personal, intimate knowledge of God? Not an outside-in kind of knowledge. A stalker may know a lot about a person. He may have access to details and information that he should not have. He may steal knowledge. And in his delusion, he may think he's in a relationship. But we know there's the difference. He's not in a relationship. He's actually is fraud. He's committing an offense. We need a deep personal knowledge that comes from that one-on-one interaction with God. That we go to him. We don't just perform the rituals of religion, but we go to him and that we have this deep relationship, this heart religion that knows God from a personal experience with him. And I say to you with all of the confidence of the word of God, with all the certainty of the promises of God, if you will walk closely with your God, he will give you peace and security in all times of trouble.